If you want to know how to deal with what is potentially in front of you, you have to look back at what is certainly behind you. The psalm we consider today is one that takes the head of the reader and gently turns it backward for the purpose of dealing with the present. I want us to see in Psalm 124 a few things. First, the what-ifs. In verses 1 through 5, we will see these what-ifs. Have you ever played the what-if game? It's a popular one come middle age. What if I had gone to that college or pursued that career, bought that house or made that move? How it might all be different. Historians play the same game, but without the overtones of a midlife crisis. It is what they call counterfactual history, or alternate or virtual history. And what if the Axis powers had won World War II and not the Allies? What would the world be like now? I mean, this is, in essence, the premise of the Amazon Prime show, Man in the High Tower. Less seriously, but maybe more familiar, you know, what if Lorraine doesn't fall in love with George McFly? The potential alternate history that we all feared in Back to the Future might come to pass. Our psalm deals in these what-ifs as well. It wants us to go back in time for the sake of the future. You know, what if God wasn't for us? That is what the psalmist says two times in verses 1 and 2. What if God was not on our side? The obvious assumption of these questions is that the reverse has in fact been true. Yahweh was on our side. But what does it look like when God is on your side? Well, many believe that you can know by looking at your outward circumstances. When things are good, then God is for us. When our side wins, God must be for our team. But the situation of the people of God in the psalm is not one of peace and prosperity, but rather times of conflict and fear. The language of the psalm makes this known. Verse 2, people rose up against us. Verse 3, they would have swallowed us. Anger was kindled against us. In verse 3, 4, torrents and raging waters. The what is to the naked eye is only negative in this psalm. So, Christian, how do you know the for-usness of God when things aren't going your way, when things aren't well, when all the signs point to a different conclusion? If you think God being for you equals life going well, that is going to be a problematic reality in your existence. This life is rarely free of trouble, and if we're waiting for that to know that God is for us, it will be a painfully long wait. The psalmist says, let's look at what could have been by saying, what if? And then the psalmist answers his what-ifs in verses 3 to 5 with the consequential thens. If God had not been for us, this would have been the outcome. And in these verses, verses 3 to 5, we have this watery scene. They would have swallowed us up alive, like a flood. We would have been swept away by the flood. The torrents would have rushed over us. Then over us, the raging waters would have gone. Why this list of watery metaphors? Well, in Scripture, chaotic water is a symbol of danger that ultimately leads to non-life. For instance, the story of the flood in Noah's day. In that story, the creation is undone. It goes back to the original state where waters cover the face of the earth. Life is extinguished, and the land is left uninhabitable. Or the story of the Red Sea, where Israel, upon her exodus, finds herself in front of an impassable sea, and behind her she has the most powerful army on earth closing in. That water, again, is a symbol of danger and potential extinction. Thankfully, it's Pharaoh and his armies that find themselves swallowed alive. The psalmist in Psalm 124 isn't giving a rosy picture about the God of the good life, rather a realistic recounting of all the danger that came to the life of those whose God is the God of Israel. And yet, he can still confess, despite the presence of danger, that God was for him. Because at the end of the day, he finds himself and the nation still intact. While endangered, they were never forsaken, never deserted. This psalmist recounts trouble, recounts the trials of faith, and admits the way of faith was not easy, yet God was faithfully for him. The what ifs and the darkness that could have been shine a bright light on the goodness of God. When we see the next thing in verses 6 to 7, the what was. The what if is answered by what actually was, and it begins in verse 6, he has not. The virtual history of the what ifs is then replaced by the actual history that tells us what was, and it tells us about the God who was present. In verse 6, we learn that God did not leave them as prey to their enemies' teeth. In verse 7, we see that the hunter's net was torn and the trapped bird was able to fly away to safety. And if we're to live life by sight, the psalmist is saying, I was already perched for death. I was in the trap, caught in a net. The table was set, the bibs were being worn by our enemies, and we were the main course. All he could see with his eyes was the flood rising and the trap and the teeth closing. But he was delivered. The psalmist says, blessed be God, because even though the wild beasts were there ready to devour, even though the flood was raging, ready to overwhelm, even though all that we could see was negative, God was present to deliver. And how did he do it? You'll notice the psalmist isn't specific, but he does use language that speaks of a past event of redemption. He uses metaphors that are reminiscent of the Exodus, metaphors of deliverance. Twice we are told, in language that reminds us of Israel's former rescue, that because of God they escaped, and therefore it is right to bless God's name. While it might not be obvious how we fit in this psalm, the New Testament helps us when it presents the enemies of our soul using the same metaphors of flood and beast. For instance, in Revelation 12, we're told in verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, concerning devouring beasts, it reads, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to drown us and devour us, and he uses all sorts of external circumstances to try and get the job done. The devil would love nothing more than the uncertain and the frightening circumstances of your life to be what shipwrecks your faith. So how do we keep this from happening? We look at the what was with the psalmist. We don't overcome the uncertainty of the future by trying to correctly surmise through disease modeling and market trends how to rightly navigate the future. We overcome uncertainty by looking backwards to what was. And what do we see when we look? We see our Savior. And we see him in the midst of raging waters, being devoured, or at least being sought to be devoured by wild beasts. It's fascinating, isn't it, that when the Psalms describe the ordeal Jesus undergoes on the cross, it uses these same two metaphors. The Psalms liken Christ's time on the cross as being drowned in a flood or being surrounded by devouring beasts. Two quick examples that you will know. Remember when they gave Jesus sour wine to drink on the cross, we learn that that action fulfilled the verses that come from Psalm 69. And when you look at that psalm as a whole, a psalm clearly referring to the crucifixion of Jesus, it begins with these words, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no foothold, I have come into deep waters, the flood sweeps over me. This psalm, describing Jesus' death, compares the cross to a drowning by flood, to a removal of life, and the ability to inhabit the land. We all remember Psalm 22 in relation to the cross. It is the famous psalm that Jesus quotes when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what do we find in that psalm that threatens the one within it? Devouring beasts. It says in verse 13, "They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." In verse 21, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." Isn't that amazing? This psalm likens the threat of this life and the enemies in it to a flood and to devouring beasts. And that is exactly what our Lord experienced on the cross. Jesus is no stranger to suffering and stress and sorrow, with one massive difference. And this difference, as horrendous as it is the only hope you have for comfort. The psalmist claimed at the beginning of the psalm that while all was terrible on the outside, all was well because God was on our side. He was with them. He was for them. But how does that come to pass? How is it that you and I can be sure that God is with us and for us and will never forsake us? The means of God's deliverance of us was the abandonment of Jesus. The way that we were rescued, never to fall prey to the enemy, was that Jesus was not rescued. Instead, he was forsaken. His cry for deliverance went unanswered, so that your cry will never go ultimately unanswered. And this reality is what leads us to praise, that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who have disappointed God with our lives, have been set free from sin, death, and the devil through the cross of our Lord, where he underwent our suffering and our shame in our stead. This is the source of all of our praise. When we think of what could have been, what if God had not been on our side? The cross is the showcasing of what could have been for you if God had not been for you. The cross shows us what sin deserves and the punishment and wrath that God will pour out on it. And while it showcases us the what if, at the same time, it is also the greatest display of what is, that God is on our side. And we see this finally in verse 8, the what is of God. We see in these verses, our help is in the name of the Lord. The early church used this verse within its liturgy and worship. After the early church began the tradition, it was taken up in the Roman Rite and again in the liturgies of the Reformation, where Calvin and others would begin their service, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Why? Because to acknowledge the name of the Lord, Yahweh, was to acknowledge a God who was committed to his promises to a people. To declare that this God, who is for his people, is also the maker of heaven and earth, was to acknowledge that your God was the God who controls everything. I mean, if the God on our side, Yahweh, the God who delivers, is also the God who controls all things, we are safe. I mean, what could possibly work against us since it's all his and controlled by him? And he is for you. He is on your side. How do you know? I mean, especially when you look around and it doesn't seem like it. You know by looking backward. The cross tells us so. There we witness the God of all creation committing himself absolutely, unequivocally to the good of his people. The psalmist encourages us in the midst of the ugly parts of life to take a step back and to look behind us. And there we will see the God who made heaven and earth willingly hanging on a cross for us. And once you've seen that, then you can zoom in on all your present troubles, and you will see him there for you as well. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And again in verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. People of God, the act of remembrance is the fuel of faith. For no matter the current scenario, no matter the uncertain future that lies before you, you know the past. And the past is decorated with a cross surrounded by devouring beasts and overwhelmed with the waters of the flood. And that cross forever proves that God will stop at nothing to deliver you. The one certain thing about your future is that that same God of the past is the God who will be there in the future. The God of the past is seen most clearly in the life of the crucified and risen Christ. And if he is for us, then who or what could possibly be against us? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.